Take your Bibles this morning, turn to Colossians chapter 1. Focus of our time this morning will be found in verse 18. But I'm going to start reading from verse 15 as we look at this passage. We've been spending over a month now in verses 15 and on. Let me read to you beginning in Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, both the things in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible things, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church. And He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. May God bless the reading of His Word and our time together. This passage shows the magnitude of something that many times we modern churchgoers in America place, sorry to say, very little value upon. Or we see it in much less of terms than what the Scriptures use for it. There in verse 18, Jesus is also head of the body, the church. When you look at that statement in light of the passage that it is contained in, some see this as an ancient song of praise of Christ that was used in the early church. When you look at it from verse 15 and on here, and you see the things that are discussed here, how Jesus created everything. Everything that has been created, Jesus is the one who created it. Everything was created by Him, through Him, and for Him. For His glory, for His honor. Every single thing that is created was designed to give Him praise and glory. He is the King over everything. He is the promised King. So we find in this passage a messianic reference here that He is the firstborn over all creation. He is the promised Davidic King. Just as God said to David and promised to David that there would be one, according to Him, of His likeness, a ruler and authority, a king over God's people, who would be the firstborn over all. There would be that one who would come. Jesus is the promised, preeminent one. The firstborn above and beyond all of creation. He is the promised one. And Jesus holds everything together. Physically, spiritually, and personally, as we discussed last week. There in verse 17, He is before all things, and in Him everything is sustained or held together. Jesus is actively now, by His very word, as we saw in Hebrews last week, holding everything together by the word of His power. We exist here and now because of Him. The lights are on. The light is outside. The air is blowing with oxygen-rich survivable environment type atmosphere that we can live in because of Him. Our bodies, our minds are held together by Him. In the light of that, in the light of all of this cosmic discussion, this statement is made about the church, His body. It is passages like this that cause a slight existential crisis of the church. It is passages like this that make us, if we are reading the Scriptures appropriately, say, wait a minute. Do I understand the body of Christ, the church, that we as believers are a part of, are within? Do I see it with the same cosmic significance that this passage would present? That this passage declares, and we've heard reference to in our times of testimony, in the songs that we've been singing, by God's Spirit, bringing us all to think about these things according to God's Word. Do we see the church to be in any way on par, to be in the same breath of Jesus having created everything in the universe. That Jesus is the one who receives the glory for everything in all of the universe, and everything held together and sustained in this very moment, and He is the head of the church. Makes us ask ourselves, what is the church? What is the body? What is the significance of the body of Christ? Let me put some viewpoints out here. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, wonderful preacher of a few ages ago, did a great job. He was a medical doctor by trade, and he applied a lot of logic, and many times he would take the standpoint in his preaching of saying, just like he was diagnosing a person's condition, they'd come in wanting a certain sort of medication, and he'd say, okay, what are your symptoms? Let's go through those. Do you have this if you're asking for this medication? No. Well, how about this? No. How about this? No. And he used that method to kind of get to the point of describing what do you have. He needs the same sort of approach here this morning. What are different viewpoints of the church, the body of Christ? And I'm going to use a term here, and I've already used it many times, the church. And I'm using that term, and it's rather loaded because it means a lot of things to a lot of different people. Sometimes if you speak to somebody about the church, what is the church? Oh, it's the place I go. It's the building that I go to. Those sorts of things. It's a loaded thing, but it's purposefully loaded in this instance because this is going to bring up what a lot of people think about what it is, and we will see that it very often is divorced from the concept of the body of Christ, which it should not be. First viewpoint, by no means an exhaustive list, imperfect list, but useful perhaps. Number one, it's a nice place to learn about God. Do you think you have ever been of that ilk or know somebody that thinks that's what church is? It's a nice place, emphasis on the word place. It's a building. There's people that do things there. Some of them get paid. Some of them are volunteers. They're always begging for our time. But it's a nice place to learn about God. It's typically a pleasant place. Heating, cooling works well. Some people like to go to church because they are supposed to. It's what good people do. We don't live in a culture that really embraces that sort of a thought anymore. I think we were more in danger of this sort of misunderstanding of what the body of Christ is, the church is, probably 30, 40 years ago. But it's still that way. If you ever travel south, if you're down in the deeper into Texas and southern states, you'll see a lot of people just go to church. And if you don't go to church, it's like, you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. Most of my neighbors don't feel that way. I think you're kind of odd if you do go to church. Some go to church because they're supposed to. Some go to that place that's called church because there they find the doctrine they agree with more than the other places that are called church around the area. And that's why they go to church. This church is right, and those are wrong. Some like to hear the most beautiful, most convicting, or the most moving sermons. Knew some folks from a church years ago, and they would rate the church services each Sunday by how guilty they felt coming out of them. Literally, if it wasn't the one that hit them squarely there, pastor must not have been doing his job today. I mean, this one was more about thanksgiving and praise and really wasn't getting on me for not being who I needed to be. Some like these things that I've mentioned, but also factor in the opportunities for social aspects, youth programs, good coffee, which we have some really good coffee from Helios back there. So, or even just the status that the church is in the community. It's a nice place to learn about God. Some people view that's what the church is. Is that the way the scriptures present the church, the body of Christ? A nice place to learn about God. That's woefully short of a scriptural understanding of the body of Christ. Another viewpoint. It's filled with a bunch of people I would rather not have to deal with. I'll go on major holidays, but ... That's another viewpoint of the church. That's one that a lot of people have and share. type of an idea. Some people would say, creation is my sanctuary. I mean, look at this glorious sky today. Look at the blue sky, the clouds in the air. It's warming up out there. I know it was cold this morning. I can worship. Why do I need to worship there in the church? What does the church have that's any different from me just walking on my own? To some people, that's their view of church. It's just kind of there and really not for any good reason. Let's hone in a little deeper. To some, church is a parenthetical program until God resumes his restoration of Israel. Now that may sound like, whoa, that just came out of nowhere. That really didn't describe anything. I'm going to tell you this too, for two reasons. One, theologically, there are people, they know that's what they believe about the church. Practically speaking, that's what a ton of people believe about the church, not realizing how much theological impact it has to them. It's typically what's known as the dispensationalist position. It is the fact that God, you know, really, I mean, the Old Testament's really neat. I mean, you look at the things God did in the Old Testament. I mean, those miracles, it's not like those miracles happen in the New Testament. Oh, okay. Well, anyway, the parting of the Red Sea and Egypt and Israel and pyramids. Anyway, there's a lot of neat stuff in those Old Testament scriptures, and it talks about Israel, God's chosen people, God's nation, and all these promises that God gave to them, and his law that he gave to them, and the promises that he gave to them, and the way he told them to deal with others. And then, man, okay. Jesus came to be their king, the promised king, the Davidic king. But Israel rejected him. Uh-oh. To some, theologically, purposefully, theologically, they view the way to put together the meaning of these scriptures as saying, Jesus came to be the king of Israel, but when Israel rejected him, he had to go with plan B. That doesn't sound very theologically high and mighty, that God had to go to plan B. And some of them, from a more, and I wouldn't say Calvinistic, but more of a sovereignty of God. Well, he always planned to go to plan B, okay? But he, at that point, said, okay, I'm going to put my plan to be kind and wonderful and the leader of Israel on hold. Now I'm going to focus upon the church, which they will say, theologically speaking, was never prophesied in any of the Old Testament. And so the church is kind of like Israel, but we're going, but we're really looking forward to the day when God's kind of done with us in the church. It's really quite disparaging to us. We're really looking for the day when God is done and he brings Israel back into the picture again. Theologically, that's what some people believe. Practically, though, that explains why people are more excited about end times thoughts of Israel than they are about the fact that the Holy Spirit of God dwells within the body of Christ now, and Jesus is ruling and reigning from heaven until every enemy is made a footstool for his feet, until the end comes and he hands the kingdom over to his Father. 1 Corinthians 15. They're practically more excited about those things because they haven't realized that they've really said the church was a divine cosmic accident that God just allowed to happen, and they're really focused upon these other things. Lastly, told you it wasn't exhaustive. I just had to move on. There are those who believe the church, the body of Christ, is the preordained instrument of God through which Jesus will reign in righteousness and conquer his enemies. Ding, 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 ding. This is the right answer. The body of Christ is the instrument of Jesus' lordship. That's what the church is. The body of Christ is God's inheritance, marked out and delineated by his Holy Spirit to say, this is mine. It is marked, and on that last day, I will redeem it all as my own. That's what the church is. And that goes quite contrary to those who think God has marked out Israel when the old covenant was done away with and God said, my Spirit will mark out my people. The body of Christ is powerful because Jesus has given the perfectly placed spiritual gifts within the body of Christ for edification, protection, and growth. Wow. When you think about what we in the body of Christ have, what we experience, what Jesus has gifted us with and said, each one of you is thoroughly important because I have gifted you perfectly to be building up the body of Christ. Are there differences of gifts? Absolutely. But each one of you as a believer in Christ have been gifted in some way to edify the body of Christ so that Jesus' rule and reign goes in the midst of this dark world, because that light has not been overcome by the darkness. It shines forth, and it shines forth through the body of Christ. Wow. So much theological significance there. The body of Christ is able to break down social walls, national differences, and is able to fulfill the Lord's prayer that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That takes place through the body of Christ. Lastly, the body of Christ is the true people of God, foreshadowed by Israel in the Old Covenant. The church is the collection of the redeemed, the saints elected by God, born again by His Spirit, and her value is far beyond the sum of her parts. She is God's chosen people, the body of Christ. I go through each of those things, not to pick on other theology systems, but to recognize in our hearts and our minds, do we view the body the way we ought to? Back to our passage, Colossians 1, verse 18. In the midst of saying Jesus is the creator of everything that's been created, He is the preeminent one over everything that's been created, He is the one who sustains everything that has been created, He is the one who holds it all together, verse 18, He is also the head of the body. Do you see the magnitude that this passage is exalting Christ with? To say, not only did He create everything, He is the Lord of the church. He is the Lord of the church. He is the head of the body. He is the one directing this instrument of God to show God's glory here on earth, to be the vehicle of light and righteousness and holiness and splendor and redemption and restoration. He, Jesus, is the head. He is the leader of the church. It's not an afterthought. It is His instrument, and He is the one who is ruling and reigning. It is to His glory, and He is the only righteous one that can do it. He is the only one strong enough. He is the only one with the wisdom necessary. He is the only one in control enough to see that the church is never extinguished, to see that the church always survives, no matter how dark it may look, no matter how much despair be out there. He is the one, because He is the head. He is directing the body. It is His doing. He is the head of the body. There is a theological significance contained in these verses. And it's not just here in Colossians. It's all over in Ephesians. It's there in Romans. It's all over in the pastoral epistles. It's there in Peter's works. It's all over in the New Testament. What the body of Christ is, and that Jesus is the Lord over, that has to do with the messianic rule and reign. That has to do with God's purpose and plan for humanity. It is the new covenant. He is the head of the body, the church. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19. These things are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. Some of you are turning there. Let me give you time. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. We'll be in a few passages here in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. These things are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. Verse 20. The same might which He brought about in Christ when God raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Now think about that for a minute. If it were enough to say God raised His Son Jesus from the dead and gave Him all authority, all power, all dominion. As redeemed ones, we glory and say, yes, He alone is deserving of that. He gets glory and dominion and all authority. But this passage in Ephesians says God placed him in a position above that. Take a moment to think about that. Not only that Jesus has all authority and dominion, specifically, he's been placed further above all of that. Verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that has ever been named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things in the realm of the church, which is his body. This passage is also echoing the very same things that Colossians is speaking of. God's glory is revealed in the church. God's rule and reign is revealed in the church. God's splendor is revealed in the church. And these passages may blow our mind a little bit when it says that his glory, his rule, his reign is seen in the church as more glorious than everything else that has been created. What that says is this, dear members of the body of Christ: you are meant to reflect God's glory greater than anything else has the opportunity to do so. Think about that. Verse 22 of Ephesians 1, he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is his fullness. Wow. In him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and we, the church, are his fullness. What are we supposed to be doing? Radiating the glory of our Savior, living in his image, bearing his image, bearing his testimony. We are to be the ones that this world will look at and see light. I've already mentioned from Ephesians 4, go ahead and turn over there while you're in Ephesians. I've mentioned this. He has taken us captive and he has gifted us. This is how he is the head of over the church. This is what he has done. Not just that he's the one that we're supposed to sing about. Not just that it's his word we're supposed to proclaim in glorious, eloquent, and convicting manners. He is the one leading and directing and guiding every one of us. He's the reason we are here this morning. Not to get too cosmic and mysterious here. He's the reason we're here this morning. He's the reason we know each other. He's the reason we share in fellowship with one another. He's the reason we have harmony together. He is the reason we have suffered in the past so that we'll be able to comfort one another. See how he is arranging everything for the body of Christ, the church? We are the ones in the body, in the church, whom everything works together for good. For we are the ones who love the Lord, who are called according to his purposes. Ephesians 4:7. To each one of us, a gift was given according to the measure of Christ's grace. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. Here's the glorious thing, is Christ rules and reigns. Remember, that's part of what he's doing, being seated up there. He's taken host a captive of people. He's overcome people. He has conquered people. Here's the glorious thing. Unlike any other army, any other war that's been fought throughout history, it is the best thing to be conquered by this warrior. Because when Jesus conquers and takes you captive, guess what he does? He blesses you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, according to Ephesians 1. Verse 8 of Ephesians 4, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to them. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he had also descended to the lower parts? Namely, he came to the earth. Verse 10, he who descended out of heaven is the one himself who also ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, and many more things discussed in other places in the Scriptures. For this reason, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Did you catch that? The reason Jesus rose from the dead, ascended into glory, and by his sovereign will took captive a host of captives is so that he could give them gifts so that they could use those gifts for each other's good. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ until this happens. Catch that. This is what it's all leading to. This is the reason he's established the church. This is the reason Jesus died upon the cross. This is the reason he sent forth his Spirit. This is the reason he has equipped us with every spiritual gift, including the positions in the church, is all for this very thing. Cosmically speaking, it's huge. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Until we all attain to a true knowledge of the Son of God, until we become complete, the complete humanity, a mature man, to the measure, to this measure, until we reflect the measure of the stature which only and always belongs to the fullness of Christ Jesus Himself. That's the church. That's why we're here. Do you see how that just blows apart all of those false views of the church? Church is not just a nice place to learn about God. It is so much more than that. The church is not a bunch of annoying people that you'd rather not be a part of. You miss the reason you were redeemed if you believe that. The church is not a parenthetical statement, a plan B. It is the chosen means of God to display His glory until we, His people, reflect His glory perfectly. That's what the body of Christ is. And Jesus is the head. Praise be to God, He is the head. Praise be to God, His work works through us. It's for this reason, later in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, if you're still there, Ephesians 6, speaking of what is the armor of God. And I've referenced this many times, but I'll say it one more time. The armor of God passage in Ephesians 6 is not just that we as believers try to act like Christ and try to put on, you know, his helmet of salvation, his breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, those sorts of things. And it's not that we individually are just trying to be like Christ when we can. The fact that Ephesians 6 takes messianic promises about Jesus himself and says, you in the body of Christ, you don Messiah's armor. That's telling us of what it means to be in the church. Jesus is the head, ascended and exalted in heaven. He is ruling and reigning, and we are His body. We are how He is working out this plan on earth. And so we don the messianic armor. Because we are going forth in His name to do His bidding for His glory. We are the body of Christ on earth. This is messianic fulfillment. He is our life. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, if you have been raised up with Christ, if therefore we in the body of Christ have been raised up with Him through faith, keep seeking the heavenly things above, the things where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's how we live. Because we are the church. Unlike any other, we're not just an organization. We're not just a group that meets. We are intrinsically connected with Christ. Our life is already hidden with Him in the heavenly places. So live like it. Live free from the things of this earth. And live for His glory. Spurgeon said this, in Jesus Christ, all of the beauty of the church is summed up. What were all of His church to be without Him? We would be a carcass a ghastly corpse, bereft of all of its glory if divided from its head. A hideous thing would be the church of God if she were not made beautiful with the beauty which Jesus imparts to her. His head is as of the most fine gold. His countenance is as of Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. He is the chief among 10,000 and the altogether lovely. Glorious is that body of which he is the crown and excellence. That is the body of Christ. He, Jesus, being our head. Lastly, he conquers through us. William Hendrickson has written an excellent commentary, and we may disagree on parts of it as it goes, but the theme of it, the theme of his book, which is More Than Conquerors, is his commentary on the book of Revelation. He writes this. It's a long quote. You've got comfortable chairs. Be ready for it. The theme of the book of Revelation is the victory of Christ and His church. Get that. The theme of the book of Revelation is the victory of Christ and His church, not of the future in Israel. The theme is the victory of Christ and His church over the dragon Satan and his helpers. The apocalypse is meant to show us that things are not what they seem. The beast that comes up out of the abyss seems to be victorious. He makes war with them. He overcomes them and kills them. And their dead bodies lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom in Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. And from among the peoples and the tribes and the tongues of the nations do men look upon their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and suffer not their dead bodies to even be laid in a tomb. And they that dwell on earth rejoice over them and make merry. And they send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. But this rejoicing is premature. In reality, it is the believer, it is the church who triumphs. And after the 3 days and a half, the breath of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them that beheld them. The dominion over the world became the dominion of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Throughout the prophecies of this wonderful book, Christ is pictured as the victor, the conqueror. He conquers death, Hades, the dragon, the beast, the false prophet, and the men who worship the beast. He is victorious. As a result, so are we, even when we seem to be so hopelessly defeated. He goes on and he discusses the rest of the things in the book of Revelation that echo the same things that are in the epistles, the same things that Jesus foretold of in the Gospels, that He would die upon the cross, and it is needful. We needed our Lord to die for our forgiveness, but also for our victory, for our future heavenly home and eternity, but also for our life now on earth. That our victor would raise, having defeated death, and be able to strengthen us to overwhelm every spiritual foe that we have. Jesus is the head of the church. Friends, He is the head of us now. He is directing us now, and there are great and glorious things that we may do for the honor of His name. May we rejoice that Jesus is our head.